Please turn with me, if you would. I'm in your copy of God's Word to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. This is going to be our scripture reading this evening. If you're using the Pew Bibles or the blue ESV Bibles, I believe, you can find that on page 977. Page 977. Chose this text for us to look at as it's a call from the Apostle Paul by the Spirit to walk in gospel unity. What it looks like, the things that we're going to be looking at from the Word of God in the sermon. And so let's give our wholehearted attention now to the reading of God's Word, Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, and we'll read all the way to the end of the chapter. So, congregation, hear now the holy and living Word of God. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joint and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being a past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Amen. And thus reads the holy and inspired Word of God, and may he write it on each of our hearts and upon our minds. Well, greetings to all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, He who is our prophet, our priest, and our king. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Trace Turner, the pastor of Grace Presbyterian Church, just across the street from here. And I've been there now for 1 year, as of today, actually. And that's where I first met Reverend Simmons, and it's a joy to be here with you all this evening. It's a privilege and an honor to be asked to preach to you at my very first joint worship service here in State College. And before I begin, I just want to thank you, Resurrection, for hosting and arranging this service. It's been something I've been long looking forward to ever since I got here. Well, brothers and sisters, before we come to the reading of God's Word, followed by the preaching of it, let's come before the Lord in prayer once again, asking that He would pour out abundantly the riches and rich blessings of His Word unto our hearts by His Holy Spirit, that each one here would hear the voice of Christ tonight and be renewed, be refreshed by the waters of divine and eternal truths found in the Scriptures. So let's pray together, shall we? Gracious Heavenly Father, we look to You now, praying that You would pour forth the truth of Your Word into our hearts, that You would illuminate our minds, that You would teach us Your Word, that we would receive it not as the words of men, but as it truly is, the Word of God. Enable me to preach in the power of the Holy Spirit and fill all Your people with the Holy Spirit so that they might receive these words that have been given from You, words of eternal life. Words that are able to sanctify us in the inner man and grow us into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, I pray that You would get me out of the way. May Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, increase, and may I decrease. And so, Lord, open up our ears, open up our hearts, our dull minds, that we might humbly sit under Your Word this evening. We pray this in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. Well, friends, at this time, I invite you to take up your copy of God's Word and turn with me in them to the book of Psalms, and specifically, we're going to be looking at Psalm 133 this evening. And for those of you using the Bibles provided for you, you can find Psalm 133 on page 519. In contemplating what to preach on for this joint worship service, my mind went immediately to this Psalm, as it sets forth the excellency, the blessedness of the family of God in Christ, dwelling together in spiritual unity, and that which we enjoy by the grace of God. It's a very short psalm, just three verses long, but it beautifully and succinctly captures the sweetness of true spirit of brotherly love. A very fitting psalm for us to meditate upon this evening on this occasion, is it not? So that we all might savor what is going on here tonight, truly appreciating the divine gift of God that spiritual unity is, and then to be promoters of this kind of unity in our own hearts, in our own families, in our own churches, and even in the broader church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But before we read it together, let me briefly remind you that this psalm, Psalm 133, it's numbered among the songs of ascent, which stretch from Psalm 120 to 134. And they're a collection of psalms for pilgrims making their way to worship the God of Israel in Jerusalem as they were bid to according to the Old Testament law. And what is unique about this particular song that we're going to look at tonight is that it is penned by David, the great king of Israel. When did he write it? What occasion sparked him to write such a wonderful song as this? Well, we're not told specifically, but it does seem that King David writes this during a time of peace and unity in Israel, which very well could have been when all the tribes came to him and swore fealty, pledged their allegiance to him. First Chronicles, chapter 12, verses 38 through 40. But regardless of the specific unifying event that David is reflecting, that he's meditating upon here from his own lifetime, what is clear is that these words come from a man who knew the bitter taste of discord. and disunity throughout much of his life, as you read it in the Scriptures. And because of those experiences, it caused him to fully appreciate, to cherish true unity among brothers when the Lord, in His grace, poured out that blessing in abundance upon His kingdom. And so this psalm is David commending to us the blessedness of brotherly unity in the Lord. And my prayer is that as we read it, as we study it, and even as we sing it after the preaching of the Word, that we ourselves would know its manifold blessings. Cause us to strive to walk in it, to maintain it in our lives, and even invite others into the sweetness of it in the gospel. So now, brothers and sisters, let's look at these words together. Let's read them. Psalm 133. Hear now, congregation, the word of the living God. A song of ascents of David. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Amen. And thus reads the refreshing, the pure, and perfect Word of God. And may He write these words upon each of our hearts and upon our minds. Suppose I were to say to you, describe for me the feeling you get when you enjoy sweet and wonderful fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. What's the first thing that comes to your mind? What would you say? How would you describe that feeling? Well, whatever it is that you would say, I'm sure that you'd express it quite differently than how David does here in Psalm 133. Especially as we don't normally associate unity among brothers with oily heads and oily beards and garments, the Aaronic priesthood, or even the dew of Mount Hermon. Or what about this infamous question that your parents probably asked you as a child after church on Sunday? How was church today? You probably gave them a whole host of different answers, depending on how old you were at the time, but I'm pretty sure this was not one of those answers. How'd you enjoy church today, Billy? Oh, it was like the precious oil poured upon the head, running down the beard of Aaron running down the edge of his garments. Talk about the best Sunday school answer ever given. Oh, it was like the precious oil upon the head. Can't argue with that as it comes straight from the Scriptures. But little Billy isn't even done yet. He continues. Or you could think of it this way, Mom and Dad. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. But all joking aside, though these biblical and picturesque metaphors may be foreign to us in the 21st century, the Holy Spirit, nevertheless, has chosen them to illustrate for us, to convey to us how profoundly phenomenal and magnificent it is to see and experience and partake in true familial unity that can only be found within the spiritual body of Christ. There is nothing like it. The imagery at first might be strange and unfamiliar to our modern minds, but as we unpack the content of this psalm and we flesh it out a bit with the help of the Spirit tonight, we will be able to see how it beautifully portrays the supernatural blessedness of brotherly unity that takes place within the walls of the Church of Christ. Now, David's depiction of mutual Christian love and concord is perfectly sufficient to teach you and I today how desirable, how exquisite it is, how we should long for it in our souls, even every Lord's Day. And that seeing it as such, it would keep us from detaching ourselves from its divine blessings. Let me put it this way. If you and I are going to live in and within the blessings of spiritual unity that is so pleasing to our Lord, then what we need to do is think about it the way the psalmist does here. To adopt this same perspective, to see it by faith as the finest of jewels to gaze upon. For only then will we be pursuers and advocates of it in a world that is so full of disunity, even this day. So full of division, practically everywhere you turn. So what I'd like to do this evening is look at how David, by the Spirit, characterizes brotherly unity in the Lord here in the psalm, with the hope that you and I would be provoked to cherish and to cultivate this same spirit within us by faith, so as to enjoy all of its intended blessings that God promises to those who walk in it by His grace. And we'll do so this evening by looking at Psalm 133 under three headings. And the first is this. We'll call it the presentation of brotherly unity in the Lord. The presentation of brotherly unity in the Lord. And by presentation, I mean the way that David initially describes it to us in his declarative statement. Before he even gets to those two metaphors. Look at verse 1 with me. David writes this. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. This is David himself admiring and commending to us the inherent goodness and pleasantness of God's people living harmoniously with one another. In and of itself, brothers and sisters, it is good as well as pleasant. Things in this life can be good and not pleasant, can't they? For example, running a 5K is good for your health. At least I think it is. But as you are in the middle of running it, one can hardly call that pleasant. Unless you're a crazy person and you love to inflict pain upon yourself. But things can also, on the other hand, be pleasant and not good. Eating a piece of a very unhealthy chocolate cake, that will make you feel very pleasant, but it's most certainly not good for you. But friends, dwelling together peacefully with one another as spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, that is both intrinsically good and pleasant to the infinite degree, to the max capacity. Matthew Henry says that it is perfectly agreeable to the will of God. It is the conformity of earth to heaven. It is good for us, for our honor, and for our comfort. It is pleasant and pleasing to God and all good men. It brings constant delight to those who do thus live in unity. Behold and wonder then that there should be so much goodness and pleasantness among men, so much heaven on this earth. And it is to be imitated by us with holy emulation, end quote. Beloved, this is the divine beauty of the oneness that we share with one another through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Within the communion of saints, it is altogether good. It is lovely, comely. It is proper, a most excellent thing to look upon where it exists and where it is flourishing. Sinful people living cordially, charitably, and happily with other sinful people is a breath of fresh air, in a world that is chock full of hostility, is it not? And the only plausible explanation for this peaceful coexistence within the church is the mighty grace of God. And David is calling us here to just take it in, to soak it in, and appreciate the handiwork of God by His Spirit in knitting our souls together under the same banner of His salvation. That's why David begins the psalm, you'll see, with the word behold, because he is beseeching us to observe, to look upon brethren dwelling together in unity and to see it as God Himself sees it and agree with Him and say, this is good. There's a subtle allusion here to Genesis chapter 1. The Jewish people don't just use the word good for any particular reason. Tov in Hebrew. And so David classifies the family of God living in harmony, and he calls it good. He's intentionally likening it to the goodness of God's work in creation, everything functioning in perfect harmony exactly as he designed it, and something that God looks upon with great satisfaction and rest, and he delights in it. Now, obviously, our unity with one another in the church, it pales in comparison to that perfection of unity in creation before the fall and the perfect unity there is in heaven. For our unity will not rise to that level of perfection until glory. But nevertheless, when we are exercising this dwelling together as one, it is indeed good. Seeing that it too is a divine work of God that He has wrought in the hearts of man. And it's extraordinary. It's supernatural. Something to be marveled at. Brothers and sisters, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in unity. And friends, this is what we even tonight are putting on display in this joint worship service together. And you must know how truly delightful it is in our God's eyes. Three denominations willing to unite together under one roof, worshiping Him as the one people that we truly are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thomas Watson once said, "There is but one God, and they that serve Him should be one." There is nothing that would render the true religion more lovely or make more proselytes to it than to see professors of it tied together with the heartstrings of love. Behold it then tonight. Experience it. And express with your own voice from the depth of your heart its goodness, its pleasantness. This is but a small foretaste of the glorious communion we shall have with all the saints in heaven. This brings us now to the second point this evening. Now that we've seen David's initial presentation of brotherly unity in the Lord, we can now look at the two mental pictures he sets before our eyes to further commend this spiritual unity to our hearts. So let's look at the first one. This is the second heading, and we'll call it the preciousness of brotherly unity in the Lord. The preciousness of brotherly unity in the Lord. Look at verse 2 again with me. David writes, "It," this harmonious spiritual brotherhood, "is like the precious oil upon the head, running down the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments." Literally, David says in the original, it is like the good oil, which matches verse 1. How good, but translating it as the precious oil really captures how David viewed that holy oil that the Lord had prescribed for His people to use in the anointing of the Levitical priesthood, the tabernacle itself, the Ark of the Covenant, and then later the kings of Israel. And it was only to be used for those specific occasions, which made this oil exceptionally sacred, especially since God specifically gave them the exact mixture. According to Exodus chapter 30, verses 23 through 24, it consisted of three principal spices: 500 shekels of pure myrrh, 250 shekels of sweet cinnamon, 250 shekels of sweet calamus. And then on top of that, 500 shekels of cassia and a hin of olive oil. That's the preciously good oil David is thinking about here. He can practically smell it as he's writing this. He himself knew what it smelled like and what it felt like upon his own hair and his beard as he was also anointed with it. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13, by Samuel. But interestingly, he doesn't make reference to his own experience, to his own head, beard, and garments, but to Aaron's beard. Why? Well, he points the people to Aaron, not only because they were familiar with Aaron, they were familiar with the law of Moses and with the consecration of the Levitical priests, but it's because the office of high priest was foundational. It was pivotal and part of the administration of God's redemption on display through the typical sacrificial system, which pointed to the death of Christ. And that further heightens then the preciousness of this scene to David. Without the ministry of the high priest in the tabernacle and in the temple, the nation of Israel could have no assurance of their peace with God. No hope that their sins were forgiven, just as you and I cannot either without Christ's high priestly ministry and constant intercession on our behalf through the gospel. So David, by the Spirit, takes that scene, the holy consecration of Aaron to the priesthood, where he has poured on his head the most precious of oil in all of the world, and it flows down his beard and even to the collar of his high priestly garments. And we need to see that, friends, that's how refreshing and satisfying brotherly unity in Christ is to our hearts. It's like being showered upon, dumped upon by the ointment and perfume of heaven. It causes the heart to greatly rejoice, Proverbs 27, verse 9. And it can make the cups of our hearts overflow, Psalm 23, verse 5. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. The sweet influences of the oil of true Christian fellowship within the body of Christ, when we are filled with it, when we encounter it, when we are overcome by it, they are soothing to the soul. And it is so pervasive, this gladness, that it cannot be contained. For see that the divinely blessed oil from God begins at the top of Aaron's head and travels downward through the beard, and trickles down even under the collar of his high priestly robe. Thus we learn from this pictured symbolism that brotherly unity in the Lord, this holy concord that David is speaking of among fellow brothers and sisters in the faith, it is a spiritual grace that is divinely diffused upon us from on high. Not something we conjure up ourselves, just as one cannot anoint himself. Notice the repeated emphasis upon the direction that it goes. Three times this phrase is used. It runs down or descends upon. That's all the same word in Hebrew. It runs down. It runs down. So if we wish to see more of its power, more of its presence, more of its sweetness among our churches, so as to dispel quarrels and divisions among us, then we must look upward, beloved, to the throne of grace where it is dispensed, even to Christ Himself, who has the grace and blessing of peace in abundance, was poured, the oil of gladness and of joy was poured upon His head. And He will pour it upon all those who come to Him and seek for it. But in order for us to ask Him for it, we must first see it as a most precious thing. Something that we cannot live our lives without. A true love for all those who are united to the Lord Jesus Christ, just like you are if you know Him by faith this evening. That you would, for the rest of your lives, be found praying this prayer: Lord, increase my love for your people. Further diffuse it upon me by your Holy Spirit. Hold it not back. Let it come down freely, flow down to me, O God, that I may refresh others with it and find refreshment in this oil myself. And also that you might be pleased by the aroma of your own grace that is at work in my heart and the work of others who know you. This is the heart of an individual who has smelled the sweetness of the effects of spiritual unity in the soul. Oh, beloved, then let us relish it and ever thank the Lord for it when it so evidently shines within us and before us by His grace, and whenever we are blessed to experience it from our dear brothers and sisters, whether it's hospitality, whether it's within these walls on a Lord's Day or at other times. But David wants us to see more about this brotherly unity in the Lord. Not only should we perceive it as a most precious gift that God graciously bestows upon His people, but there is another complementary picture that he paints for us to draw us into this, to its beauty. And we see that we see this in the third and final verse of the Psalm, verse 3. Look at it with me. David continues on, adding this colorful language as he is the sweet psalmist of Israel. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. In this illustrative metaphor, David gives us a window into the benefits of brotherly unity. Hence, we'll call our final point this evening, the profitableness of brotherly unity in the Lord. The profitableness of brotherly unity in the Lord. It's not only pleasant in every respect, as we've seen so far, but it also bears fruit. It has a sanctifying, a remedial, a flourishing effect on all persons the Lord distills it upon by His grace. The lands surrounding Mount Hermon were said to experience the heaviest of dew. I've been on those mountains, and it is very wet. And which, of course, then made those areas the most fertile, the most fruitful lands in all of Israel. David is thus taking that extremely moist and vivifying dew that stems forth from the condensation in and around Mount Hermon, which is the highest mountain in all of Israel, some 10,000 feet above sea level. And so he's saying it is as if that amazing, refreshing, and cool mountain dew, and I don't mean the delicious drink, the cool mountain dew was running all the way down to water all the lower mountains of Zion to make it flourish green. That's how potent brotherly unity among the people of God is. It has a positive and enriching effect upon all that it touches. Some people get tripped up here and say, come on, David, cool poetry, lovely language, but don't you know that it is scientifically impossible for the dew to travel some 150 miles from Mount Hermon all the way to the hills of Zion and Jerusalem? And they get stuck. But what we need to realize in verse 3 is that David is not giving a lesson on how far dew can travel, but that spiritually speaking, the Holy Spirit is conveying to us the supernatural, the divine power of brotherly unity in the church. How it can water the poor and often withered gardens of our souls. And that's just as miraculous and dumbfounding as the dew of Hermon, causing the whole hill country of Zion to flourish ever green. This caused Calvin to make this observation, which he drew directly from this metaphor. He says, here David suggests that the life of man, it would be sapless. It would be unprofitable and wretched unless sustained by brotherly harmony. And so, friends, such will be our lot. If we are not being constantly showered upon by the grace-filled community, fellowship and communion of the saints that God holds out for us within His visible gospel church. And we need to know that there's absolutely zero place then for a lone Christian mindset and mentality. That's not the blessed life according to the Word of God. In fact, you're starving yourself of true living. True living is not just breathing, but it is dwelling in unity with your brothers and sisters in Christ. For look where God commands His blessing in the text, verse 3, upon the mountains of Zion, which is that place where brethren dwell together in unity, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, His kingdom on earth. Where God's peace is manifest and abundant, there you will find His blessings in abundance. If you want His blessings of peace upon your life, even right now, the only way to receive it is by first walking in this peace. This is what Paul's final exhortation to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 13:11, this is what he says, live in peace, and then the God of peace will be with you. So what does that mean if you're not currently walking in peace? Well, then you're missing out. You're withholding from yourself heavenly blessings that God only confers upon His redeemed people, those who know Him and know His Son, Jesus Christ, in His death and in His resurrection. Those who are walking in that peace with one another, the peace that they have been given by God and then can extend to others, as this psalm describes. But you must know that walking in peace, that this walking in peace does not merit us eternal life. That's not what David is saying here, this life forevermore. But it is for those who by grace, through faith, have made their peace with God in Christ first, not by any work of their own. And now then, as a result of that peace that comes from the gospel, they live in that peace that comes from gospel grace. And it's only those people who will experience the fullness of everlasting life. If you don't enjoy the peace and unity of the church now, why would you ever want to go to heaven where it is on full display, perfect and lovely, far beyond what we can even imagine? And so for the psalmist, for David, this is the blessed life, and this is where the Lord commands his blessing, and it is upon the church, the mountain of Zion. And so, brothers and sisters, let us soak in this brotherly unity that the Lord has brought to us even this day. Let us get to know one another more, how we can encourage one another in the faith. Let us stay long here even and get to know one another and experience the sweetness of what David is saying here. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Can you say that this evening? These aren't just David's words, but these are the words of the redeemed. And so do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? If you don't, I pray that tonight you would bow down to him, that you would come and experience the peace that comes from him. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you give us these amazing metaphors to describe your grace that you have poured out upon us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. You could have just given us the Word of God in straight didactic, straightforward teaching, but you also give us these amazing metaphors that so beautifully capture the feeling that it is to dwell in brotherly unity with our brothers and sisters. And so, Lord God, even tonight we pray that you would cause us to revel in it, to soak it in and to be amazed, to sit back and be dumbfounded at people gathering together in unity, people who are at enmity with one another, people that were at enmity with you, and yet you have brought us into this wonderful place in the church and you have showered upon us your unity, your grace, and your peace. And the only way then that we can ever experience this within the church is to have you first make it true in our hearts, that you first wrought this grace in our heart. And we thank you for that. And Lord, let us see it as precious, as profitable, and see it as good and pleasant as David sets forth to us by the Spirit. And so, Lord, let us not go long without coming to receive this blessing. And even tonight, we are going to be blessed by you in the benediction, and even as we sing this psalm together. And so, Lord, let us continually come to you. We pray that you would make us a people of peace, showered upon us by your grace. And may we smell the sweetness of the oil of gladness poured upon our head. And in through Christ, we pray. It's for his name and for his sake. I pray this. Amen.